Good morning, church. Well, yeah, it's been a couple weeks since I've been up here, and it's just been awesome. I love having a team that can fill in when I'm not up here, and so. But I am excited about this week. I think this week in our series, Lost in Translation, could be the most important word that we recapture. So if you are new with us, or if you haven't been here for a few weeks, we are in this series called Lost in Translation. What we're doing is we're taking words that culture has redefined, and we are recapturing the meaning of those words and saying, this is what this word actually means. And so week one, we talked about this word justice and what culture has said justice is and really what justice is meant to be based on what the Bible says. Week two, we talked about truth. Who here knows that truth is under attack in our culture today? So we're recapturing what truth means. Last or 2 weeks ago, we had resilience. We talked about resilience. And then last week, didn't Wayne do a phenomenal job talking about friendship last week? Come on. He did so good talking about friendship last week, what biblical friendship should be, what relationship is all about. If you're not in a group, you got to go to the group's connection barbecue. You got to get connected. We're going to be friends in here. We're going to be family. We're going to be friends. We're going to be in genuine community together. Now, this week, we're talking about a word that hasn't so much been lost in translation in our culture as much as it has been lost in translation in our church. I don't think the culture has hijacked this word. I think we have. And so today we're going to have a family conversation. We're going to have an internal conversation about how to recapture the word worship. Worship isn't a word that culture has hijacked or culture has redefined. Now, I think culture and the world, the secular world, what we're talking about, I think they worship. I think they just worship the wrong thing. And now listen, I think we worship, and I think we know who we're supposed to worship. I think sometimes, though, our worship can get misaligned. And I think we sometimes call things worship that aren't, and we don't think call things worship that are. And so we're going to take a look at this idea of worship today, and we're really going to come to an understanding based off of two passages of what worship is. Here's what we're going to start with, though, is this. You were created and you were designed for worship. Listen, if you ever want to know what your purpose is in life, it's this: worship. In fact, when people are, you know, talking about how they just don't know what their purpose is and they don't know what they're supposed to do and who they're supposed to be, if you start with this place right here, that you were created and you were designed and every fabric and fiber of your being was meant for the purpose of worshiping God, if you start there, everything else falls into place. When we start with this idea and this premise that a holy God created me purposefully for the idea of worshiping him for all of eternity, when we start right there, that's the foundation of everything in life, is we were created and designed for worship. And we're gonna talk about this, and I think there's something really cool that we're gonna find in this message that speaks to this idea, and I can't wait to get to. So we're made for worship, but the question is this: will you choose to worship? Let me dig a little deeper, because all of you, all of us, will choose to worship. So let me ask a little bit different of a question. What will you choose to worship? When will you choose to worship? How will you choose to worship? And why will you choose to worship? Today, if you have your Bibles, I would love for you to flip open in your Bibles. And if you don't have your Bible, you have your physical Bible, get your Bible app open. And if you don't have that, then you should bring it. Also, if you have your sermon notes, grab your sermon notes and you can follow along. Today, we're looking at two primary verses that are going to give us our motivation, our method, and our moment for worship. The motivation that drives us, the method that guides us, and the moment that transforms us. I'm going to say that again. We're going to look at the motivation that drives us, the method that guides us, and the moment that transforms us. There's a moment in worship that can transform your life. We're going to talk about that. The two verses, the motivation and the method, are found in Romans chapter 12. So you can flip over to Romans chapter 12 right now. Verses 1 through 2, just 1 and 2, is going to tell us our motivation and our method. And then as you have your finger in Romans chapter 12, you can flip over and put a bookmark or something in John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. So in these four short verses, we're going to see the motivation, the method, and the moment of worship. So let's first dig into Romans chapter 12, verses 12 through 1. So Paul says this, therefore, I urge you. Listen, I mean, this is a strong language. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Verse 2 goes on to say, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, so in these verses right here, we see the motivation and the method. So let's dig into verse 1. It says this. It tells you what the motivation is right away. In view of God's what? Let's try this again. In view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. There's your motivation. In view of all God's done for you, in view of everything he gives you, in view of all that he's blessed you with, in view of the things he's done for you, and in view of the things he hasn't done for you. Who here looks back on things they asked God for 15 years ago and says, thank you, God, for not giving me those things? Anyone else? I would have been married to someone else if that was the case. Like I'm so thankful that God didn't give me things I thought that I wanted. I'm so thankful that God has given me so much. Here's just a list, and maybe you can come up with your own, of all the things that God has given us in view of his mercy that we can worship him for. His love, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he'd be willing to send his son to die for you. He loves you. He's given us grace. Grace is simply undeserved favor. He's given you favor even though there's nothing that you and I have done to deserve it. In fact, we deserve his wrath. But he gives us his grace instead. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gives us the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us. If you flip over to Romans chapter 8 later on in your study, you can read that the Holy Spirit, part of the Holy Spirit's job as we surrender to Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes in us, the Holy Spirit now intercedes for us and actually prays for you. Have you ever been in a moment of prayer before? And you just simply go, God, I don't even know what to say right now. Has anyone else ever been there? Like, I don't know what to say. I'm there quite a bit, to be honest with you. Like, God, I don't know. Like, I don't know what to say. Did you know what the Holy Spirit, it actually says that when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will pray for you with words of groaning that can't be expressed. So when you sit there in prayer and go, I got nothing, the Holy Spirit goes, I got you. I'm gonna pray for you right now. How cool of a reality is that? That even when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit does, which is why there's so much burden we put on ourselves to say the right thing, to pray the right thing, as if God's up there saying, if you don't pray the right thing, you're not gonna get it. Yeah, like God goes, I know what you need. You don't even know what you need, but the Holy Spirit inside you knows what you need, and he's telling me that right now. Can we be thankful for that today? He gives us the Holy Spirit to intercede and to pray for us. He gives us everlasting peace, peace that surpasses all understanding, Scripture says, that when things don't make sense and when things are hard and when things seem unfair or things are sad or things are frustrating, we can have a peace that surrounds us from his Holy Spirit. We can have eternal joy and saving faith. We can have comfort. He comforts us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, he is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in our time of sorrow so that we can comfort those in their time of sorrow as well. So if you're going through something right now that's sorrowful, we have a God that comforts us. in view of God's mercy, can we worship him? He comforts us. He gives us strength and wisdom. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God and he will give it to you. He gives us hope, hope of a future, hope of an eternity with him. Who here is thankful that we have a hope beyond today? Anyone else? Anyone else thankful that we have a hope beyond today? Like, this is so amazing that we have a hope of eternity with Jesus in a place where there's no more death and no more crying and no more fears and no more tears and no more pain. All these things are gone forever. We look forward to this day. It's our hope. He gives us honor. He gives us righteousness. 2 Corinthians tells us that Jesus became sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. Does anyone feel like they are the righteousness of God? I don't feel that way. Scripture tells me I am, but I don't feel that way. I'm so thankful that he gives me his righteousness. He gives me security and eternal life. He forgives me. He gives me freedom from sin. He reconciles me to God the Father. He adopts me into his family. He justifies me. He sanctifies me. And one day, it's the day that we're looking forward to. It's the day that Paul refers to in Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the end. We look forward to the day of glorification when we are perfect and we are no longer bound by sin and trapped in a body of sinfulness. Come on, can we celebrate that this morning, that we are looking forward to that day? Okay, so these are in view of God's mercy. This is the motivation that drives us. The motivation that drives us to worship him. Now, on top of all of those things, as if those things weren't enough, you ready? Here's some other things that God gives us. These earthly blessings that he gives us. We all have material possessions that God blesses us with. He gives us food to eat, roofs over our head, families, friends, a church community. And here in North Idaho, we're going to like this. We have lakes to swim in, rivers to fish in, trees to hike in, huckleberries to pick, sun to sit in for a good month of the year. We have tents and trailers to camp in, summers to enjoy here in God's country, North Idaho. Come on, who's thankful for that? I can't help but notice that you clapped more about that than you did about the other things above that I told you about. Here on this last nice day of the year. I'm just a pessimist today. In view of all that, we worship God. This is the motivation that drives us. All that God's given us, he is so, so worthy of our praise and worship. Would you agree with that? Yes. So worthy. So worthy. Psalm 100, 1 through 5, it says, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Later on today in this service, we're going to sing with joy. And I hope today, maybe you didn't come prepared to sing because, you know, you think, well, that, you know, singing's not really my thing. No, singing is your thing because you are a worshiper. Maybe you think, you know, I'm just not really much of a worshiper. No, you are a worshiper. You just choose what, when, how, and why to worship. Today we're going to sing, and I hope that it's the loudest you've ever sang before in your life. I hope this room fills up with our voices later today in the service, because we're going to sing to the Lord because he is so worthy. So Romans chapter 12 verse 1 tells us our motivation, the motivation that drives us. It goes on to talk about the method that guides us, the method of our worship. Because it goes on in verse 1 to say, okay, so in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So the motivation is God's mercy. The method is we offer our bodies. We offer everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we do. Everything about us can and should be an act of worship to the Lord. To offer your bodies means you offer everything to God. In view of his mercies, in view of the motivation that drives us, the only proper response, the only proper response to all that he's done is to give back to him all that we are. See, if we look at God's mercy, we say, okay, God, in view of all that you've done, in view of your love, in view of your mercy, in view of your grace, in view of your Holy Spirit, in view of everything that you've blessed me with, I'm going to give you part of me. Is that what God wants? Does God want part of your life today? Okay, not rhetorical. Does God want part of your life today? No. God wants all of you. God wants your whole life. He says, offer your bodies, offer everything that you are. The only proper response to all that God has done is to offer him all that we are. Everything that we have, every breath that we breathe, every step that we take, everything that we do, everything can be an act of worship to God. This is what Colossians talks about in chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. It says this, whatever you do, that's an all-encompassing statement, whatever you do, everything that you do, work at it with all your heart. Now, we're going to come back to the heart here in a second. As working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now in Romans chapter 1, when it says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That word worship in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that word is actually this word called latria. And that word latria means service. It means your proper service. And so when we serve God, we're actually worshiping God. Now when Colossians comes back around and says, it is the Lord Christ you are serving, it's saying it's the Lord Christ you are worshiping. So when we do everything as unto the Lord, this method of worship that guides us, we are worshiping and serving him with everything that we have. So we're gonna have this graphic up on the screen, and if you've been around our church for a while, you're probably familiar with this graphic. It's called our five spheres graphic, and it's the areas of our lives that we worship God in. And so we have this abide sphere. It's this personal relationship with Jesus that we have. We worship God as we read his word, as we pray, as we have spiritual disciplines such as fasting. It's this personal, intimate, one-on-one relationship with God that we worship him in. Now this home sphere, home and family sphere, we worship God by living out what Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, which is husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her. So to worship God in the home, husbands, I'm gonna love and serve my wife. It goes on to say, wives, respect your husbands, submit to them as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his bride. So as the church submits to Christ in everything, so you wives submit to your husbands in everything. And so there's this submission that takes place. There's this love that takes place. So as I'm loving my wife and she's submitting to me, we're worshiping God in that relationship. It goes on to say, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so we're gonna raise our kids the best of our ability to know and love the Lord. So we're spending time in devotions together and praying together. We pray with, for, and over our families. This is how we worship God in the home. We love, we serve, we submit, we raise up to know the Lord. This is worship. It goes on to this world sphere, which we would say kind of in our community and in our work. This is kind of this sphere like outside the home, outside the church. We are called when we go to work to be a representation of Jesus. When you go to school to represent Jesus in the school, to talk to that neighbor about who Jesus is, to be a witness to the kids in your class about who Jesus is. When you're going to work, you're not having water cooler conversations like the rest of the world does. When you're driving down the road and you have a real life sticker on the back of your car, don't cut someone off and then yell at them for being too slow, right? Like either get your anger under control or take the real life sticker off, one of the two. Like one of the two's gotta go. Like we represent Jesus wherever we are. We don't get to put our church hat on and then take it off and act like a jerk in the community. That's not representing Jesus, that's not worship. Everything that we do, every conversation we have is worship. Now we go to this church sphere and this is where we kind of mess it up. This is where it kind of gets a little nuanced. This is where we've kind of lost this word in translation because we think and we say that it's time for worship as if when these guys are up here playing a keyboard and drums and singing and playing a guitar, that's our time for worship. That's part of our worship is singing. And I think it's an important part of our worship. But this isn't the only time we worship. And this, if this is the only time that we worship, I'll just tell you this. Some of you are completely neglecting worshiping God when you come in this place. This isn't the only time that we worship. Singing can be worship. It doesn't mean that every time someone sings, they're worshiping. just the same as giving financially can be worship, but doesn't mean that every time someone gives financially, they're worshiping. Serving can be worship, but every time someone serves doesn't mean that they're worshiping. Because guess what? People outside these four walls in what we would call the world, in the secular world, who aren't following Jesus, guess what? They sing, they serve, and they give. Doesn't mean that they're following Jesus. Doesn't mean that they're worshiping Jesus. The reason we sing, the why, the motivation, in view of God's mercy, because he's so good, I'm going to sing to you because your word commands it. Because you are so good, I'm going to give back to you because the word commands it. In view of your mercy, because of all that you've done for me and how you've served me, I'm going to now serve other people because the word commands it. So I'm going to serve, I'm going to give, I'm going to worship, I'm going to sing, I'm going to take notes, I'm going to apply your word to my life because you are so good. We mess it up. Now, I think all of this, as we go on in verse 2, it tells us what it all boils down to. The motivation that drives us, the method that guides us comes down to one thing. It's choice. It's a mindset. When scripture talks about the heart and the mind, it doesn't separate those things necessarily. See, when scripture talks about the heart, it talks about this all-encompassing seat of your will. It includes your mind. The heart is everything that you are, everything that you have. So in Colossians, when it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Work at it with everything that you are, your mind included. Oftentimes we think this, we think, I'll worship when I feel like it. If the song moves me, I'll lift my hands. If it's the right song and not a song that's, you know, a little too old or a little too contemporary, you know, so for some of the older folks are like, oh, these younger folks, they just like this newer contemporary stuff. It's like, get over it. It's not about you. Younger people, guess what? We're going to sing hymns because it's not about you, because there's some good hymns and there's good contemporary music. Worship was never meant to be about our preference. It was always meant to be about his holiness. Always. So when we say, oh, I don't like that song, so I'm just going to sit with my hands in my pocket and I'm not going to sing it. You are choosing in that moment to withhold your worship from God. I would make a case that even when the song isn't what you like, it's more worship for you to go, I'm going to sing to this song anyway because I am choosing to give my worship to God. It's a choice. This is what verse 2 says. It says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your feelings. Oh, sorry. Is that not what it says? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the way that you think. It's not by the way that you feel. Listen, feelings aren't bad, but our feelings should follow our decisions, our choices, our minds. We should have right minds. It says that we have the mind of Christ. And so we are driven by what we know is true, and even when our feelings aren't caught up to that. So when the song comes on or when the message, you know I don't like that the way that guy preaches. It's not about you. We worship because he is worthy of it, not because we have a preference on who's preaching or who's singing or who's leading or what songs we sing. So let me get a little more personal, a little more in your business a little bit. When you come in this place and you choose not to sing, you're choosing in that moment to not worship. Now, listen, I know that there are reasons why people can't sing. In fact, there's a 94-year-old man here in our church that says, he told me the other day, he said, Gabe, I wish I could sing, my voice won't allow it anymore. So I sing in my head because my voice isn't strong enough to even sing anymore. I pray with him every single morning. And it's a struggle sometimes for him to even get out words of prayer, let alone singing. Listen, I know there's reasons that people can't sing. But for the most part, as I look around, and I'll even say this, I'm just gonna talk to the men right now. Majority of the time I look around and it's men who have their hands in their pocket and their lips closed. Looking like this during the time of singing. I'm like, okay, either one, you're not following Jesus, or two, you're just choosing to not worship him right now. I don't know how there's a third option. Come and tell me. But I look around, and it's like, you know, men. Do we have such pride in our lives that we're like, well, I'm not going to sing. That's for the women. Right? Like, oh, yeah, because when Psalms commands us to sing, it said, women, you're the only ones to do that. Listen, and if you're angry with me right now, good. Maybe it'll propel you to sing today. And so this is what we're going to do today. So today, as we close out the service, I'm going to stand up here, and for every man I don't see singing, I'm going to call you out individually. You're going to come up here. You're going to sing with me. Mass exodus of men are just going to leave. It's a choice. It's a choice. Listen, I didn't grow up in a church where, it was very expressive in worship. For me to raise my hands in worship is very foreign, but there's times in worship where I just feel God saying, are you going to choose to keep your hands down right now? And so I lift my hands and just go, God, you're so worthy. You're so worth it. I love you. It's a choice to serve or not to serve, and some of you choose not to serve. It's a choice to give financially or not to give financially. Some of you choose not to do that. It's a choice to show up early to church. I just really upset some people just now. It's a choice to stay later and shake hands and greet people. Listen, let me just run two scenarios by you. Tell me which one you think would be the better option. You show up maybe 15 minutes early to church. You come in not stressed and not yelling at the kids and not having a fight with your spouse because you guys were running late to church. You show up early. You get the kids checked into kids ministry. You shake some hands. You get some coffee. And then you sit. You find a seat, preferably up to the front, to make room for more people as they're coming in the back. And you sit. And for the last 5 minutes before service starts, you just sit there and you prepare your heart and you say, God, I'm so thankful that I get to be here today. Please prepare my heart for all that you have for me. God, help me to worship you and what your word says in spirit and in truth. God, help me to raise my hands. Help me to raise my voice. I pray that the message would speak to me. I pray that you would convict me, encourage me, do whatever you need to do in me so you can do whatever you want to do through me. God, I'm here for you. I worship you in Jesus' name. If you started church service out like that, would it be better than scenario number two? Come on, we got to get going. We're already late. We got to get the kids checked in. Service is already starting. I told you we were going to be late, and now I'm upset with you. We don't have a seat to find because it's second service, and we all decide to show up to second service like we do every week instead of going to first or third like we ask you to sometimes. We don't do that. We show up late, and so now we miss half of the singing. By the time the last song hits, we're just so flustered that we don't even know what we're singing, and then the message hits, and it's like, oh, Gabe's preaching instead of Wayne. Goodness gracious. Wish Wayne was preaching again. Which scenario prepares our heart for the moment of worship that's going to transform our lives? A or B? Not like, speak after me. A or B?
A.
Okay, how about we do that? Listen, I know. Things come up. I have kids. I know, like, things come up. And we run late sometimes. I get it. But what if we said, you know what, we're going to set our alarm 15 minutes early. We're going to leave 15 minutes early. We'd rather be there 20 minutes early than 5 minutes late. What if we had that mindset? What if the way that we started out our week being church was the way that we set up our week being school and work and everything else? Maybe it would set up our week better if we came more prepared to worship on Sundays than just rushing, checking the box, saying we did it and out the door. You can email all your comment cards to WayneBurnham@reallifeministries.com. It's a choice. So this leads us. So we have the motivation that drives us. We have the method that guides us. And now we have the moment that transforms us. All this leads to a moment of worship that I believe when we engage with worship, because just as I said at the beginning of the message, we were created for worship. So when we step into that purpose of our lives, when we step into that identity, being a worshiper of God, when we step into that moment of worship, whatever that is, that conversation, that song, that listening of the word, that reading of the scripture, that engagement with the coworker, whatever that moment of worship is, when we step into that moment, I believe that there's something inside of us that's transforming to be more and more like Jesus, who we were created to be like. So Romans chapter 1 and 2 tells us the motivation and the method. Now, I told you also, John chapter 4, 23 through 24, flip over there. This gives us the moment, the moment that transforms us. And this is really where I get excited, because this is what Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 23, the time is coming. Indeed, it's here. Say it with me. Now. Come on, say it with me. It's here now. Jesus is saying right now, right now, right now, right now, and right now. And right now is the moment of worship. Every moment is the moment of worship. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, the first word in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 for worship is service. We serve God. That's how we worship him. This word that Jesus says, if this is an action, this word in Romans, this word that Jesus says is our heart posture. Because this word is called proskuneo. And this is where we get our English word to prostrate oneself. Jesus is saying to worship him is to lay face first on the ground. It literally means to have your face in the ground laid out before him. It's a heart posture. Latreia is an action. I'm going to serve God. Proskuneo is this my heart posture before you. Everything, I am so below you. You are so above me. I am going to humble myself so that you can be exalted. Because I will exalt you. I will lift you up. I will become low so that you can become high. I must decrease so that you can increase. This is this heart posture of worship that we have before the Lord. True worshipers, he says, will have this heart posture. This is where it really gets exciting, though. This is where it really gets fun. Because Jesus says, true worshipers, those that are truly prostrate before me, will worship me in spirit and in truth. Okay, this word spirit, this is really, really cool. This word spirit is this word pneuma. It's where we get our English word pneumonia. Hang with me. So this word spirit also means breath. So Jesus says, true worshipers will worship me in breath and in truth. I think what Jesus is doing right here is obviously nothing short of divine. Because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God is creating us, remember, we were created for worship. We were created. Our very fiber of our beings was made for worship. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He's putting us together. He's creating us. He's designing us. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Jesus is saying, you're going to worship me with your breath. God is saying, I created you and I gave you the breath of life. So the word breath, the word spirit that Jesus is saying we're going to worship him in means breath. This word breath in Genesis is neshama, and it means spirit. So God breathed into him the spirit of life, and Jesus saying that spirit will come back in your breath. He's saying every breath that was given to you for the point and the purpose of worship. Do me a favor, take a breath in right now. Worship. Worship. Every breath is a gift from God. 7 years ago, this was never made more clear to me than it was then. 7 years ago, I was dealing with, might have been 8 years ago now, I was dealing with the most severe anxiety I've ever dealt with in my life. Debilitating anxiety, can't sleep anxiety, like would go to bed every night knowing I'm not gonna sleep through this night, I'm gonna wake up with a panic attack, and almost every night it would happen. And there were some spiritual things, there were some psychological things, there were some physiological things, I mean, there was a lot of different things going on. But I remember praying this prayer. I said, God, take away the mental pain that I'm experiencing. And then I had the audacity to say this. I can take anything physical. I can deal with any physical pain. Just take away the mental. In other words, I'm strong enough to deal with whatever whatever happens in my body, but the physical, the mental, I can't. That night, I went to bed, woke up at about 2 o'clock in the morning, as was per my usual, with a panic attack. But this time, after praying this prayer, I can deal with anything physical. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I could not breathe. And when I say I could not, I'm not like gasp. I couldn't, there's no gasp. It was like, could not breathe. I jump out of bed. I'm freaking out. I'm trying to breathe. My wife's freaking out. She's, what's wrong? What's going on? And I can't breathe. For 20 seconds, which seems like an eternity when you can't breathe, I could not breathe. And I was convinced this is where I die. And after about 20 seconds of not being able to breathe, I finally was able to go and take a breath. And as soon as I took this breath, God spoke to me in my mind. He said, Gabe, you can't even breathe without me. I gave you your breath. Will you give it back to me in worship? Because everything you do can be worship when you give it to God. But when we think, based on our human efforts, that we can just do whatever we can do and we can just please God through our own effort, like, that's not worship. When every breath that we take and every breath that we give is worship, we're proskuneo. We're prostrate before God. So every encounter you have with someone is a moment of worship. Every dinner you prepare for your family, a moment of worship. Every hour you work to provide for your family, you worship. Every dollar you give, every story you tell of God's goodness, every time you serve, every act of obedience, every waking moment is a moment of worship when that moment is given to God, the moment that transforms us. Because of a method that guides us, all because of the motivation that drives us. And it boils down to a choice. Will you choose to worship God? Or will you choose to withhold that worship from Him?